And let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In reading these two passages, the question came to my mind, why do I not trust God more? What is it that comes between me and the strong faith, the living faith that I crave, but I never seem to get close to? And these beautiful words of Jesus, which are part of the extended Sermon on the Mount, asks the deep questions that we, in living our daily lives, ask ourselves. Jesus, in this passage, presents a number of points. And I'm sure as we look at each point, we probably would think, yeah, that's reasonable. I can agree with that. And then comes the conclusion. And I think we struggle with the conclusion. What Jesus is covering in this passage is the way we satisfy our most basic of needs, our lives, things we need to continue to survive. What will we eat? What will we drink? How will we shelter ourselves, clothes, and that sort of thing? And Jesus comes back to this again throughout this passage. And this is right, because a lot of our time and attention and money as human beings is focused on ensuring that we have food and drink and shelter. There are other things which are important to us, self-image, things about our health in other ways. But if we don't have these things satisfied, we will struggle. You cannot really talk to someone about their self-image or about how happy they are if they are starving. And we all know that a baby who is hungry or cold will not be satisfied for long unless we manage to feed them and warm them up and shelter them. And here are the things Jesus says with which I think we could all agree. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And of course we know the birds are fed. Concerning clothing, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. Even King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those. And then he says, God does this for them. And today they're alive and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. So will he not also look after us? He also says, do not be anxious about food and drink and shelter, because, he says, who of us by being anxious can add a single hour to our span of life? Again, I think that's something we probably could all agree with. So far, so logical. We can agree with all this. It's hard to argue with. But then Jesus says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there is the problem. Do I trust God enough to provide these things for me? Do I trust him enough that if I seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, other things will be added? Don't I, in my daily life, try and do these things, the drink and the food and the shelter, the practical requirements of life, and then I seek the kingdom? Or do I think to myself, I can do both at the same time? I can look after physical needs, I can seek the kingdom at the same time. Why can't we do both? Why is there a priority about seeking first the kingdom of God? I think in answering this, I thought about words we've just heard read. When Jesus was asked to sum up the commandments, and he said, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is similar, love your neighbor. But practically, in our daily life, don't we tend first to love neighbor, people, before God? Isn't that the way we tend to do it? Because we can see our neighbor, we can see their need, we can help them. Some people might say, well, loving my neighbor is a way of loving God. So I'm loving God through loving my neighbor. Well, I'd reply to that by saying, firstly, if Jesus meant that, why didn't he say it? And if there wasn't a priority, why was Jesus so absolutely clear that the first commandment is love God? And the second is love your neighbor. And two of them are essential, but there is a priority. Why would he say that if it just doesn't matter? I think the reason we are told to love God first before loving neighbor, the reason we are told to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before seeking other things, is that the world is just too much with us. If we allow the world to come in and dictate what we do, the world will just crowd out everything else. If we compromise and love neighbor before God, if we seek first the things of the world, we will probably find that the world will elbow aside the kingdom. I thought about some words Jesus said just a few verses before today's reading, where he said this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for me, my treasure is too much in this world. Well, you might say, God made the world. Why should we not have treasure in the world? Why should we not take advantage of and focus on things of the world? It's a marvelous place. I find myself always astonished, mainly by scientists and so on, the fact that people can, from basic principles of physics and chemistry, work out the life cycle of a star that they probably can only just see. It's amazing. It's absolutely astonishing. But the world, for all its complexity, is not all that it seems to be. And this is where the passage that David read comes in from Romans. Because Paul tells the church in Rome that the creation is in trouble. These words are used of creation. The creation is subjected to futility. It is in bondage to corruption. The world, the creation, is not in such a good state. It is wasting away. And this strikes me every time I take a funeral service. And I think to myself, this person who perhaps I knew or the other people there knew, this person who was so full of life and thinking and possibilities, how can it be that it just ends in the decay of the body? How can that be? Our treasure should not be in this world, because all is not well with creation. Creation, Paul says, is groaning. Creation is groaning in the pangs of childbirth. It is going to give birth to, I'm not exactly sure what. It's going to give birth to something, perhaps a new heaven and a new earth. And why this is important, it's important that creation is not our starting point. Because in an argument, I always find the starting point determines where you're going to end up. So those, for example, who believe that science has made God unnecessary, those who sneer at faith and sneer at God, their starting point is the assumption that this creation, the physical world, is the real place to start. That's the beginning. That's where we start from. And if you start from there, you have no room for God. You will end up logically with no room for God. I start with God, whose existence I cannot prove, but whose absence I find to be impossible. I start with God, for whose kingdom I hope. And that is why faith and hope are so central to the gospel. Paul writes again in this passage that David read, "Hope that is seen is not hope." If I was to say, Pam, I hope to see you in church at 10 o'clock today, and you're here, I'm not hoping. That's happened. And hope is something we have not seen, and yet we continue to hope for. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is knowing that the thing I cannot see will happen. Hope and faith are absolutely central. So I've been meandering around and saying all sorts of things, hopefully more or less connected. But what can we take away from what I've said and these passages? I think the essential point we take away as Christians is that almost everything in the world conspires to make our starting point the creation, the physical world, rooted in this world. There are enormous influences on us. As we step out of here, we will have daily things we have to think about, food we have to cook, massive puddles we have to get around, things like that. The world is always there with us. There is no way to escape the pressures of the world, to move our starting point to God, except through hope and faith. And hope and faith can seem so weak, so tenuous, so fragile, and yet hope and faith is all we have. And how on earth can we take that hope and take that faith and nurture it and focus our minds on that and take God as our starting point? How can we do that? We can do that mainly through taking advantage of every opportunity of encountering God, of nurturing that faith and hope, of studying the Bible, of praying together, of reading the Bible together, of developing an abiding hunger for God. I urge you now, I urge you in Lent as it comes close, to take every opportunity to reset your focus on God, because the world will keep barging in and trying to take over. But if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we can have faith that all these things will be added to us. Amen.